Must say I'm most grateful to the principal for his invitation, and it's extremely good to be back and to be among you, and I hope that the portrait, if it's still on display upstairs, is aging nicely. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Of all the mysteries of salvation, it is surely the mystery of the Ascension which is the most resistant to easy talk and which most stretches our theological and poetic imagination. For the Annunciation of our Lord, however miraculous the work of the Spirit in that moment, we have the familiar tableau in our minds of the Archangel addressing Our Lady. For the nativity, the birth of a child, what could be more homely than that? The cross is all too easy to capture in our mind's eye in all its brutal reality. Even the resurrection, that unseen moment of new creation, is revealed in all the appearances of the risen Lord described for us by the evangelists in their transformed yet recognizably physical aspects, talking, eating, walking together. Although we know things are not simply as they were, yet we are on familiar terrain. Our perspectives are not altogether disturbed. We know where we are. But with the Ascension, we do enter into an altogether different landscape. And few attempts by painters or the makers of images to depict the mystery succeed entirely in escaping a sense of the comic rather than the cosmic. The Chapel of the Ascension in the Shrine Church at Walsingham is just one example with which perhaps some of you are familiar. Our Lord's shins and feet dangling above the altar, literally disappearing into the plasterwork. Language becomes similarly strained. St. John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher, commenting on the closing verses of St. Luke's Gospel, which we've heard this evening, writes this: "But you will say, how does this concern me? Because thou also shalt be taken up in like manner into the clouds. For thy body is of like nature to his body. Therefore shall thy body be so light that it can pass through the air." Well, this strikes us surely as bizarre. Our bodies are not light. This one certainly isn't. They do not pass through the air unless they are ghosts or the weird sisters of Shakespeare's Scottish play. And the whole point of the Christian religion is surely that we do not believe in ghosts, but rather mortal bodies, earthy, heavy, which are laid into the ground when they die, yes, to rise again, but not as ghosts, rather as the resurrection body, the seed thrown into the ground, raised as stalk and flower and fruit in the kingdom. But Chrysostom goes on, warming to a theme to which we shall return. For as is the head, so also is the body. As the beginning, so also the end. See then how thou art honoured by this beginning. Man was the lowest part of the rational creation, but the feet have been made the head, being lifted up aloft into the royal throne in their head. Stay for a moment with the first part of my quotation from our saintly Archbishop of Constantinople. Thou also shalt be taken up in like manner into the clouds. As we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension, we need to have a proper sense of the way in which this mystery does and does not relate to the dimensions of time and space as we usually understand them. We need to reflect on the verbs and nouns which the writers of Scripture, particularly St. Luke and St. Paul, use to describe what is going on. Think first of the noun, the cloud, which receives Jesus and takes him out of the disciples' sight, which St. Luke mentions in his account of the Ascension. We will all be sensitive enough, readers of the Scriptures here, to know that the point is not that St. Luke is giving us a weather report as if the cloud will be followed by sunny intervals and showers coming in from the west. Cloud means the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the cloud signifies the divine presence by which the Israelites are led through the wilderness of Sinai from captivity in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. Led, as we are reminded every year at the Easter Vigil, by the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. And the cloud reminds us too of the divine Shekinah hovering about the mercy seat atop the Ark of the Covenant, that divine presence which will eventually come to fill the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem. And in the New Testament, in St. Luke's own account of the transfiguration of the Lord, we read that on the mountaintop, a cloud overshadows Jesus and Peter and James and John. And it's out of the cloud that the voice of the Father speaks, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." So at the Ascension, as at the Transfiguration, we are to understand that Jesus becomes utterly one with his God and Father. As Pope Benedict has written, this reference in the story of the Ascension to the cloud is unambiguously theological language. It presents Jesus' departure not as a journey to the stars, but as his entry into the mystery of God. God is not in one space alongside other spaces. God is God. He is the premise and ground of all the space there is, but he himself is not part of it. God stands in relation to all spaces as Lord and Creator. His presence is not spatial, but divine. The departing Jesus does not make his way to some distant star. He enters into the communion of power and life with the living God, into God's dominion over space. And as with the cloud, with the noun, so with the verbs, the Lord's being taken up is also not to be understood as descriptive of some physical propulsion, but rather type and antitype with the taking up of Elijah in the whirlwind, as recorded in the second book of the Kings, a collapsing of the space between this world and the heavenly realm, an infusion and interpenetration of the infinite, which is God, with the spatial and temporal dimensions of the universe and the world of human life and experience. And as the mystery of the Ascension makes us think differently about the language of space, so too of the language of time. "This same Jesus," writes the evangelist, "which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Orthodox icons of the Ascension, much more satisfactorily than Western art or statuary, make it impossible to tell whether the figure of Christ in glory is going up or coming down. And the lesson is that we who are believers in Jesus Christ and in his kingship are neither to stand idly gazing up into heaven, looking whither the Lord has gone, nor are we to expend ourselves in searching out whence he shall return. We are called to live as subjects of his reign here and now, living out our faith, which bears fruit in virtuous conduct and humble witness in the world until the end comes. To put that more bluntly and more ecclesially, the church is not here to carry on as if in the face of an absent Jesus who was with us once and will be with us again, but rather to live and work to proclaim his glorious presence with us, as St. Matthew teaches at the end of his gospel, until the close of the age. So much then for the mystery of the Ascension and the Lord himself. We understand it not to be about space travel, about an ever-increasing distance between us and a disappearing Lord, who goes up, up and away in the first century equivalent of a beautiful blue balloon, but rather we understand it to be about the Lord's entrance, utterly and completely, into the space occupied by God, which we call the heavenly realm, the space occupied by the one who fills all things. What about the second part of the words of St. John Chrysostom, which I quoted earlier? For as is the head, so also is the body. The ascension of the Lord is profoundly and beautifully about us, about every human being. And we come down the ages from the words of St. John Chrysostom to that best-loved ascension-tide hymn, Bishop Christopher Wordsworth's See the Conqueror Mounts in Triumph. In verse which would certainly credit his uncle William, Wordsworth writes in that hymn, Thou hast raised our human nature in the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with thee in glory stand. Jesus reigns adored by angels, man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in thine ascension, we by faith behold our own. The ascension teaches us that humanity has found an everlasting place in God. The one who ascends, the one who enters forever into the intimacy of the Godhead, does so in his humanity as in his divinity, and takes our humanity with him. As the African father Tertullian puts it, be consoled, flesh and blood, for in Christ you have taken possession of heaven and of God's kingdom. And we are not to understand that possession of heaven as something which is only a promise for the future, although the perfect enjoyment of the kingdom must await our complete sanctification in the world to come, yet that possession of heaven of which Tertullian speaks is a present reality and not just a future promise. By entering into the life of Jesus by faith and baptism, by our participation now in the life of his body, the Church, we become citizens of that other world, which is the kingdom of God. In one of her moments of intense awareness of the Lord's presence with her and within her, St. Catherine of Siena heard Jesus speak to her these words, All the way to heaven is heaven, because I am the way. As we live in Christ, who has entered the cloud, so we, like the disciples at the Transfiguration, enter with him, so that God abides in us and we in him. We cannot quite leave this reflection on the Lord's ascension without pressing just a little more on the question of how. How is it that after his ascension, we are one with the Lord and so one with God, in whose complete presence he now dwells? Well, an entire sermon, and you'll be pleased to know you're not going to get it now, an entire further sermon could be given to an account of that divine action which is so intimately associated with the ascension, and whose liturgical celebration is now 9 days, a novena's length away. I mean, of course, the descent of the Spirit at Pentecost. The ascension cannot be understood without reference to the presence and power of the Spirit in the life of the Church and in the life of every disciple. But I want to end with just a moment's thought on one aspect of the answer to that question of how the Lord is with us now, which is, of course, far from unrelated to the work of the Spirit. Indeed, is one specific arena of the Spirit's activity. And it is right we should focus on it here at this glorious celebration of the Mass. In his notable second sermon on the Ascension, Pope St. Leo the Great in the 5th century wrote this, And so that which until then, until the moment of the Ascension, was visible of our Redeemer, was changed, you might say, was passed over into a sacramental presence. Here at the Mass, the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord dwells among us, and the gates of heaven are thrown open. And literally, we take heaven into ourselves as we receive the Blessed Sacrament. Think about that awesome privilege. But it is not only in the act of receiving and consuming that heaven embraces us. The whole of the liturgy, our participation in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, draws us up into the cloud. The flame which carried Christ up to heaven was the flame of his own sacrifice. The fire is kindled on our altars. Here Christ ascends in fire. The fire is kindled in the Christian heart, and we ascend. He says to us, "Lift up your hearts," and we reply, "We lift them up unto the Lord." Amen.